And so this morning, I want to introduce us to the third part in our Living the Dream series, looking at the life of Joseph, this famous character in the Old Testament. And when we say living the dream, we're not talking about living the dream as in living the American dream or living the type of dream where you might think everything is going to work out perfectly in the Hollywood style dreams where there's no blemish and everything works out all right. There's no spots of problems or issues. We're not talking about that living the dream. What we're talking about is living God's dream, the dream that God put in front of Joseph, and therefore the dream like us, the dreams that God puts in front of us that are about his priorities. So it's God's dreams that we're thinking about, and it's about living those dreams. And this morning, going to look at this chapter in Genesis, chapter 39. I'm going to look at this part of the story, and as you see, the Bible isn't worried about covering difficult topics. This part of the story, looking at the whole area of temptation and how we can triumph over temptation. We'll look at the life of Joseph, how he responded, and then how we can also respond. And if you were here last week, Zoe was speaking to us, and she was looking at the preparation for the dream, and she talked about how Joseph had to deal with offense in his life. And one of the things we said was the issue for us is not when we'll be offended. The issue is not if we'll be offended. The issue is when we'll be offended, because we know that offense will come. And this morning, this topic, I think, speaks straight into the heart of who we are as human beings. The whole issue of temptation is not an issue of if it might happen. The issue is when it might happen. And of course, Jesus addresses both these issues. They're side by side when he's teaching the disciples how to pray. He talks about forgiveness and dealing with offense. And then he also talks about temptation. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So both of these things are high on Jesus' priority list. And I think also they should therefore be high on ours. So let's think about this part of the Joseph narrative. We talk about living the dream, but actually at this point, just to catch us up, Joseph's been beaten up by his brothers. He's been sold to Egyptians on the ancient equivalent of what, eBay maybe. And then he's a slave in a foreign land. He faces sexual harassment in the workplace. And then finally, at the end of this part of our story, he's accused of rape and he's slammed in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like living the dream to me. If we could, if we got a time machine and we could bring Joseph through to this point here in our meeting this morning, we said to him, Joseph, we're doing this series on your life. It's called Living the Dream. At this point, I would imagine that this sounds more like a nightmare, doesn't it, for Joseph? But the thing that we recognize that in this part of the story, there's a verse which is so vitally important that opens near the start of chapter 39, and actually it's at the end. So to this encounter that we're going to look at today, there's a kind of a bookend. And it says this headline phrase across this episode. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. And basically what we see is that right in the thick of what Joseph is working through, with all the things that are coming against him, Joseph still triumphs. And Joseph's victory against all the odds says to us, whatever trials and temptations we face, the message is this: don't give up and don't give in. We can triumph too. And I think that actually what happens with Joseph is there's these two temptations. There's the very clear temptation, which we'll talk about shortly, but there's actually two temptations. Temptation number one, the temptation to give up. And then secondly, the temptation to give in. So let's think first about the temptation to give up. Right at the very start of this narrative, this story, we read these words. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And this, of course, is describing for us the geography of where Joseph has been and now where he's going. But very literally, what we could say is that actually Joseph's been taken down in every sense. His freedom has been taken away. He's lost everything. He's away from his family, in a foreign land. It seems like his dreams have been lost too. Remember the dream earlier where Joseph had these dreams that his brothers and his family would bow down and before him, and maybe he doesn't understand fully what that means. Maybe he makes a bit of a mess of how he describes it. But this is the dream that God has given him. And in that situation, I just imagine what it must have looked like. There must have been a very strong temptation for Joseph to give up. Remember, he hasn't seen the Andrew Lloyd Webber musical. He doesn't know how everything works out at the end. Any dream will do, which is nonsense, of course, but he doesn't know how it's going to look out. And he must have been incredibly tempted to give up. Give up in two ways. Maybe he was tempted to give up altogether. And maybe he came to the point where he said, look, I can't cope with this anymore. This is so far from the, removed from the reality of the dream that I'd had previously. Maybe he actually literally wanted to give up his life. Or maybe at least he said, well, I'm going to give up on this dream. I can't see how this is going to happen now. But somehow Joseph refused to give up. And I think the key behind it is this profound phrase that we just read there. The Lord was with Joseph. And this is what the Bible narrator at this point says to us. But try to imagine what that actually looked like for Joseph. This phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Think about it. It's got to be a game changer. Faced with incredible challenges and difficulty, somehow there's something within Joseph that makes the difference. And I believe it's this, that the Lord was with him. Maybe he felt like quitting. Maybe he heard a whisper in his soul that said, don't give up, son. Don't give up, son. I'll get you through this. And sure enough, Joseph doesn't give up. The Lord raises him up. And notice in the part of the story that we've just heard, read to us, there's this promotion trajectory. He's a slave. Then we learn that he lived in the house of Potiphar. Just a quick aside, don't you love the word Potiphar? There's something nice about it, isn't there? Potiphar. Potiphar. If you're ever having a quiet moment to yourself, maybe just feeling a bit down, just say Potiphar. I think it just makes you feel better. Anyway, he was a slave. Then he lived in Potiphar's house. And then he gets this incredible promotion where he ends up as the CEO, if you like, or the MD of Potiphar's estate. And it must be significant because that's why we talk about it. In fact, it says Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything because Joseph was in charge. He only had to worry about what he had to eat. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a nice day when you only have to worry about what you're going to eat. Dream for a moment. Maybe that is living the dream. And maybe today, maybe actually before we go anywhere else, maybe we're here this morning and we are tempted to give up. Maybe we've heard, Joseph responded, but maybe we've heard a whisper in our soul that says, it's time to give up. I can't do this anymore. I can't live like this anymore. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you feel like we've just been thinking about that song and how God's love reaches out for us. Maybe you're thinking, look, with a past like mine or with a CV like mine or a reputation like mine, there is no hope for me. But this morning, of course, there's an incredibly positive message for each one of us. And our encouragement to one another is don't give up. The dream is not dead. Your Heavenly Father has a plan for you. And let's agree together that just as we know that the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord is also with you this morning. That is incredibly encouraging, isn't it? The Lord is with you. So Joseph faced the temptation to give up, and he triumphed over that. But no sooner has he dealt with the temptation to give up, he's faced with the second temptation, the temptation to give in. So think about the challenges that we face in temptations to give up, but also the temptation to give in. And of course, there's all kinds of temptations that we could think about, talk about this morning. I was with some of my friends and colleagues at work in the week, and I explained to them that I was thinking about temptation. sound quite right, does it? I was talking to them about Sunday morning. Actually, I was talking to them about church a little bit, and I explained to them that we were talking about temptation. And they said to me, as a group of ladies, they've agreed that for the month of October, they are not going to eat bread. So they said, well, this is very helpful to us, Matthew, because we need to avoid the temptation to eat bread. So they were coming up with things that they would do that they could put in place to avoid the temptation to eat bread. That's not part of my message this morning, unless you think that's a word specifically for you. But food, of course, there are incredible opportunities for us to be tempted in the whole area of food. But it's not just food, is it? There are other things that are unhealthy for our bodies, unhealthy for our minds, unhealthy for our souls. And it's important to recognize that there's a big difference between being tempted and giving in to temptation. The words of Martin Luther, famous 16th century theologian, he very famously said, you can't stop birds flying over your head, but you can stop them building a nest in your hair. Wise words for over 500 years ago. You get the point, don't you? That actually temptation itself, we're all going to face temptation. The issue is how we respond to the temptation that we face. So there's all kinds of temptation. But today in this story, we're looking specifically at the whole area of sexual temptation. But of course, the principles apply more broadly. And what do we see in this part of the story? Well, we see that Joseph, he rises up through the ranks of Potiphar's house. And as he does this, he gets noticed. And in some ways, it was kind of, depends on which way you look at it. It was kind of all his fault or not his fault at all. Because in verse 6, we read that Joseph was well-built and handsome. A kind of a double compliment, if you like. He wasn't just well-built, he was well-built and handsome. Not sure if this features anywhere else in the Bible, to my knowledge, but it's obviously an important part of the story. Maybe he was the ancient equivalent of Brad Pitt or Zac Efron, maybe. Maybe I'm not allowed to divulge that information, so I won't embarrass any members of our family, but Claire's just pointed out that it was nothing to do with her. So, I wondered what the modern day equivalent was for someone who was well built and handsome. And of course, it wasn't just his looks, because he was incredibly successful in Potiphar's house. And one day, maybe seemingly out of nowhere, or maybe it had been building for a while. In verse 7, Mrs. Potiphar. Because we don't know what her name was, so let's just call her Mrs. P. She says in verse 7, she says to Joseph, come to bed with me. She probably didn't say it like that, but come to bed with me. And pretty straight to the point, isn't it? It's the direct approach. She doesn't mess about. She doesn't say, let's go for a drink. It's straight, just very blatant. And actually, the Hebrew word in this passage originates, it's the word shakav apparently, and it's incredibly blunt. It translates as lie with me and literally means have sex with me. It's incredibly blunt. The Bible doesn't hold any punches in this area. And suddenly this young man faces probably the most powerful temptation known to man, the area of sexual temptation. And in our story, it's worth mentioning that it's Mrs. P, but it could be in the reverse. Of course, this applies males, females, to those who are married, those who are single. We all face, at some point in our lives, this temptation. And in order to consider how we triumph over temptation generally, but this specifically, looking at this morning, I want to be really sensitive, of course, but I also want to be really clear this morning. The problem here is not sex or the desire for it, because both of those things are God-given. And the problem is not so much what Mrs. P says, but it's who she says it to. In other words, not her husband. And it's really important that when we talk about this subject, and please hear me, I want to be clear but sensitive at the same time. It's important for us to recognize that sex and the desire for sex in the Bible are considered good and a gift from God within marriage. Remember, God made us male and female. He made us sexual beings. Someone said, God put a husband and a wife naked in a garden and he knew what was going to happen next. Sex is God's idea and it should be celebrated within the covenant of marriage as he designed it. If you want further references, then just look in the book of Song of Songs and parts of Proverbs. It's really, really clear that sex is celebrated as something that is wonderful and glorious. And when we think about triumphing over temptation in this area, the answer is not to adopt a mindset that sex is bad or wicked, or that we should avoid it, or even that we should avoid talking about it at all costs. That's not what the Bible says, and that's not what we should say either. So far from being a bad thing, actually, at the end of the Bible, it becomes one of the only things on earth that gets close to conveying the beauty and the glory of God's divine love for his people. It's a gift from God, and as a result, we should remember that it's a sacred and a holy thing. It's God's idea. And it's not simply a physical act. There's something spiritual and mysterious to it about it as well. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul in the Message paraphrase in 1 Corinthians. He's speaking to the church in Corinth that had got caught up in a wrong view of what sex was. And he says this. It says, there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical act. As written in Scripture, the two become one. And of course, incredibly famous part that we quote in the marriage ceremony, which is why it's so significant and so important. And of course, that's where it comes from. The Spice Girls use it later, but originally, it's from Scripture itself. So the problem with what's happening for Mrs. P isn't the desire, it's just the wrong context. She doesn't recognize that it's a gift from God, and she is effectively reducing it to a casual hookup. She wants to cheapen what was a sacred and a holy gift from God to a casual hookup experience. And that's the problem with what Mrs. P is suggesting. And I don't know about you, but when you hear the words like that, doesn't it sound very much like our culture, our society today, where we have not recognized that this is a gift from God, that it's something that is sacred and something that is holy, something that has a mysterious element to it, has a spiritual element to it, and we've devalued it as a culture, as a society. You know, you probably know this, but there's all kinds of opportunities for people to hook up. There are apps, there are stuff online. I didn't know this, but apparently there's an app that's for married people that has this slogan. It says, life is short, have an affair. And basically it's just a blatant opportunity to do just that. Kind of can't believe it, but that's the society that we live in. And actually, we don't have to go looking for it, but on our phones, our tablets, magazine racks, you know, I think we would all agree that there is sexually explicit material wherever we look. And it's available and it's kind of piped into our lives. And you might say that our culture is looking for intimacy, for true relationship, for lasting satisfaction. These are God-given desires. But the problem is looking in all the wrong places. Andrew Ollerton says this. He says, if you are thirsty today, that's a God-given appetite. But whatever you do, don't go drinking from the toilet. He says, there's water in there, all right, but it will make you sick. You're after the right thing, but looking in the wrong place. And it's not that. You get the point, don't you? It's not a flippant remark. It's just that is effectively what happens. There's nothing wrong with the desire, but looking for the desire, fulfilling the desire in the wrong place. And that's the bad news, and that's the problem. And can I just say, whatever age you are, but particularly if you consider yourself a young person here today, then let's be really clear. Sex is not bad. It's a gift from God, and it's to be enjoyed within the covenant relationship of marriage. And actually, you think about it, the Christian headline over the whole area of sex is that we believe that there is a better way, a higher view of sexuality, love, and human flourishing. And like Joseph, we can say no to the cheap offers, not because we are frumpy or we're out of date, but because we can say yes to the higher view of the committed, glorious reality the way that God intended it. You know, we can be on the front foot here. It's not that we're on the back foot. We're on the front foot. We've got a view which is actually much higher. Does that make sense? Does anybody agree with me? And of course, this isn't a message this morning that condemns anyone. We recognize that the reality is, honestly, that most of us, if not all of us, at some point have found ourselves on the wrong side of the line of dealing with sexual temptation in the way that God intended. That's the truth. But I want to encourage us today that there, and we've sung about it, and of course it applies in this area, that there's a Savior and a Redeemer who has the power to take our mistakes, our mess, our sin, our brokenness, our everyday lives, including this, and to turn it around to make us new. There is forgiveness, there's cleansing. It's an incredibly good news story, and of course it applies to this area, this arena in our lives too. Jesus brings forgiveness and cleansing and redemption, and that's very good news for us today and every day, isn't it? And if that's you, that's me today, then of course we can receive that, we can benefit from that. That's the good news of the gospel, that we can receive his forgiveness. He chases after the one. So the question for us is, how can we triumph over temptation? And what do we learn from Joseph? Well, three things, I think. The first, in verse 8, it says this. It talks about refusing to compromise. The first truth to affirm from this message for Joseph is that we can and we must refuse. Think about Joseph's situation. He's away from home. He's isolated in a foreign culture. He's facing pressure from a superior, if you like. He's in a place and in a place and a culture in a time in Egypt where everyone was doing it. It wouldn't have been unusual. There are things, you know, maybe we think things have moved on in terms of culture, but this would have been taking place in Egypt in that time. But Joseph refused. And by the end of the chapter, it nearly costs him his life, but he still refuses. And the pressures that we face today, maybe talk about the opportunity to see things online, the illicit offers, you know, they are everywhere. Whatever you do, you can have filters, but the chances are that stuff will find its way onto your tablets, laptops, phones. If you don't have any of those, then that's probably a good opportunity to have a clear out, maybe. Maybe that is the answer. But the reality is that they are there. But the truth is that we can refuse. Even if everyone is doing it, then like Joseph, and Joseph says, we don't have to. And that truth that we don't have to is something that the enemy, our spiritual enemy, the devil, hates. He wants to trap us, he wants to isolate us, wants us to think that there's no choice. Joseph defies this lie and he trusts God for a way out. And these words, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure. Incredibly encouraging words from the New Testament, Paul writing to the church in Corinth. So you can refuse and we must refuse. And in this passage, in verse 8, if you understand that the language that is being used, they're actually, the words Joseph refused, the verb refused, actually could have different levels of strength attached to it. So it's possible in the Hebrew language to have, that there's a sense that you could kind of multiply something by a number of times to make it more significant, to add strength to what it's saying. So what's happening here, apparently, is that this is one of those statements. So Joseph refused wasn't just a symbol, it was actually a heightened length of strength to it that says that actually Joseph, it's like an aggressive form of Joseph didn't just refuse. He properly stood, resisted, almost a warrior spirit. It was like he was saying, I'm refusing to get involved in this. That's the strength of the language that is being used there. It's a sense that there's something major is at stake and Joseph is actually fighting for his life. That's the strength of the narrative. And you might say, well, okay, all this talk of enemy and attack, isn't it a bit over the top? You know, it's just a woman offering a man a good time, no strings attached. Where's the harm in that? Does that sound familiar? But of course, that's the tactic of temptation. It blinds us to the consequences. But Joseph saw through it. He realized the danger in this offer. And he realized, I think, that there was something bigger going on here. It actually was a spiritual attack. Actually something much deeper. If it's true that this whole arena, this whole area is something that has a spiritual dynamic, then of course when we face with something like this, then there is a deeply spiritual element to it too. And for Joseph, of course, he's got this dream over his life and there's a bigger picture, there's a higher calling on him. And just imagine that he ends up where he could have ended up and what could have been the outcome, what could have been the consequences for his life. There's something bigger at stake, and I don't believe it's an exaggeration to say that it's part of spiritual warfare back then and for us too. Craig Groeschel, a US pastor, leads a large church network. He says this, which I think is helpful. He says, discipline is saying no to what we want now so we can say yes to what we want most. In other words, a higher calling. And a friend of mine, just tell you very quickly, I remember a story, a friend of mine who found himself in a Mrs. P situation. He found himself in a situation with offers on the table, literally. And he said that in that moment, he felt that the Holy Spirit spoke really clear to him and said, you've got to get out of there right now. For the sake of his future, the higher calling, bigger picture. And thankfully, he did. So we can refuse and we must refuse. The second thing, which I think is really important for Joseph and for us, is that we remember who we belong to. So we've seen Joseph's initial response, but then listen to this statement. He says, this is the speech that he has when he's faced with this temptation. He says, my masters have withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against? And it almost feels like at this point it could be sinned against Potiphar, because that's her husband, right? And it feels like that could be the end of this sentence. But it doesn't say that. We've heard it already this morning. What actually Joseph says is he says sin against God. And at this point, Joseph brings God into the room. This moment of intimacy and pressure, Joseph deliberately and intentionally, I believe, brings God into the situation. He reminds Mrs. Potiphar and himself that ultimately he is a slave, but he's not Potiphar's property. He's God's servant. And I think this is so important that if we're going to triumph over temptation, that we recognize who we belong to as well. Have you ever thought of that? Temptation wants us to act in hidden, shadowy places, hiding secrets. But remember the phrase before, the Lord was with Joseph. And think about that phrase. It's kind of a swing door phrase. It opens both ways. It's profoundly encouraging when we feel like giving up. And it's profoundly challenging when we feel like giving in. The Lord was with Joseph. So at that moment in time, when he's faced with temptation, he's got options on the table or another part of the furniture. And he's got options. And what he actually does is, he makes a choice because God is in the room and he recognizes that. My grandma used to use the similar tactic. I think she was trying to dissuade us from doing things wrong. She would say, "Don't forget, if I'm not watching you, Jesus is still watching you." She spoke just like that. And I guess she had, I guess it kind of had the effects, but of course, and she was probably doing it out of fear, and she was worried about all the things. I was a good boy, so she didn't have too much to be worried about after the age of about 5. That was my rebellious period was before that. Anyway, but she was right. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." It's a weighty reminder that God is with us. God is always with us. Everything is known by him. The bottom line is, though, that I belong to God. There's no higher calling, no higher position than belonging to God. So remember who you're belonging to. And I think as well, just very quickly as an aside, that actually Joseph had already settled in his mind before this point. You know, if Joseph had opened his mind up, his thoughts up, you know, perhaps he'd allowed his mind to wander, that maybe we don't know, maybe Potiphar's wife was very beautiful, maybe he had an inkling that one day this opportunity might present itself. If he'd been thinking along those lines and suddenly the offer comes, then at that point, it could be game over for him. So I think he's settled already the choices that he makes, and that's why it's so important that we settle already. Don't be making decisions in the heat of temptation. There's more we could say, but let's just do the last one. So remember who we belong to. And finally, run for freedom. Verse 10 says, "Though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her." Joseph's done some very practical things as well. He hasn't just thought about it. He's not just prayed about it. He's done some very practical things. He's actually deliberately saying he doesn't even want to be with her. He's putting distance in between himself and the potential temptation. And notice here it says day after day. The likelihood is that temptation comes to us, doesn't just come one off. Often it comes day after day. It's repetitive, it's ongoing, it's an ongoing challenge. And it says that Joseph refused to be with her. And maybe for us today, there are practical things in all areas of temptation, but maybe specifically in this one. If this is a challenge for us, let's put practical things in place that will prevent us from temptation becoming an issue for us. I know of people, there are people who I'm connected to who actually say that we've had an agreement. There's one of my friends in church reminded me very recently of a pact that we have, that if ever he does anything in terms of looking outside of his marriage, that he wants me to track him down and to let him know in no uncertain terms that I've got some advice for him. And this isn't a flippant thing, this is just me being real. And of course, Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He's not really talking about that physically, of course, but he's saying, do everything you can. If there's something that's going to cause you to sin, do everything you can to stop, to prevent it. In other words, run. And we see Joseph, verse 12, she grabbed him by the coat and said, come to bed with me. She moved from just verbal and maybe possibly visual seduction. And now she physically tries to get hold of him. But Joseph left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. There's a lot more we could say about running, isn't there? But it's a practical thing. And I could tell you a story, I think I shared it previously, of when I was at university and found myself in a situation. I was single at the time, but there was a friend of mine who I'd been warned about by another friend saying, look, just be careful. And I said, listen, I'm okay. It'll be all right. Can I just say, none of us are immune. If you think you're immune, that's a dangerous place to be. And I found myself one evening, later at night, and found myself in a compromising position. And suddenly I was presented with something, and I literally ran. I think it's actually very practical, good advice. I was out of breath, I ran, and then I kept distance, and that's the end of the story, thankfully. But it's pretty practical, good advice to run. And I think that in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul wrote this with Joseph in mind. 1 Corinthians 6 says, flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Don't forget, you're sat next to a temple this morning. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, God living within us. And of course, what happens next? Well, Potiphar arrives home. Mrs. P has a story ready. She's got the accusation all lined up. And of course, Joseph then finds himself in prison. That's the next part of the story. That's where he ends up. And there's a price to pay for Joseph for living and doing the right thing. And I suggest that there's often a price for us at times to pay for doing the right thing. But of course, it's so worth it. Joseph went to jail, stripped of his robe, but clothed in honor. Now he's in prison, but he's actually free. And we finish where we started, that it says in verse 21, I think it is, while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. You know, we face a real enemy desperate to stop us from living the dream that God's got for us. And this morning, there's no condemnation for us, but I believe that actually, if we're going to be effective in living the dream the way that God called us to, the what he wants for us, that we have to learn to, first of all, to resist the temptation to give up and to give in. How do we do it? We refuse to compromise, remember who we belong to, and run for freedom.